All right, Philippians 3, please, in your Bible, Philippians 3. And we are working our way through the end of this chapter into chapter 4, verse 1. Hopefully, we'll be able to finish it tonight. We have been looking at pressing forward for this year. It goes along with our theme. We have taken a few excursions. Spirit-filled life, the rapture of the church, the crowns, the bema seat. We have taken opportunity to visit those stations of Scripture because they're so fitting within the context. And we have looked at the importance of forgetting our past in verse 13 of Philippians chapter 3. And we've also looked at reaching into the future. That's the B part of verse 13. And then we talked about actually pressing forward in verse 14. And we've dealt with perfecting the saints, maturing our spiritual in our spiritual growth. And in verse 16, we talked about walking by the word. And I ended in giving you an illustration about how important it is for us to walk in the word. Let me remind you of the preposition. Or the proposition that I gave to you last time we met in this passage. Believing that the return of Christ is imminent and that we will stand before Him at the bema seat, we should live every day in obedience to His word, listening for the symphony of sounds and looking for Him to appear in the clouds. And that is so true. That's a simple thought. I know there's a lot packed in to one statement, but it's so true for us to have that in our minds and focused on that. Let me now deal with the sixth of eight of these reasons, and that is we need to learn to follow good examples. And we see this by a specific word in the text. Notice verse 17, if you would, with me, please. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. The word mark, and I mentioned this in the passage several weeks ago, is the word scopio. We get our word scope. It means to take aim. It literally means to spy out. It is a Greek word that helps us understand. It's the use of the eye. It is skeptonomai, by the way, means to peer about and to get. We get our word skeptic from that word. And all of these words point to one thing, and that is we are to be watchful. We are to be observant when it comes to good examples. Optonomai is the Greek word. It means open wide your eyes and look. And so this word mark is important. Now, we're told to mark other types of people also in the Bible, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments. But in verse 17, look at it there again, the B part of the verse, and mark them which walk so as ye have seen us for an example. So in our text, mark them has to do with observing godly people. Now, think with me just for a moment, and how they live their Christian life. You are influencing someone. All of us are leaders in some measure. Marking allows us to look at someone through the eyes of Scripture so that we can see their moral character. We can see that they are godly people. Would there ever be a time when we should mark those who are not godly? That's a good question I ask myself. And the answer to that question is yes. Let me read it to you from Romans 16. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark, scopio, that's the word, them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And the reason I want to talk about this is because some of the very same terminology in our text shows up in Romans 16, except it's the mirror reverse. Mark the ungodly. Here in our text, it's talking about marking the godly. But in Romans, it's talking about marking the ungodly. But their own belly, they serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple, or those that are innocent. They pull people away, the unsuspecting people. Now, when you and I are able to grasp this whole thought about marking good examples, verse 17 is nothing more than the command given to us. So we don't have an option. This is a command. And I want you to see it clearly. Again, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. An ensample is just simple example. So the command is given. But I want us to see Paul's counsel and his concern. Now look closely with me, if you would, at continue on in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and tell you even weeping. Paul was emotional about this. Paul was concerned. He said, some of these people aren't walking like we are. And you have to discern the difference. Not everybody in the church are godly Christians. That's what he was saying. Not everyone among us would be dedicated, Bible-believing, loving, converted, true believers. Some are carnal believers, and they cause issues. And some are professing believers, and they cause issues. And Paul said, I have warned you about this. I have told you about this. And I even tell you right now, weeping. So this was a concern for Paul, that they be able to discern who is spiritual and who is not, who is the true Christian, who's the fake Christian, so they will not follow the wrong example. Follow after us. Paul wasn't bragging on himself, but follow after our example. And thirdly, he goes on and he exposes their character. Now, this is where we see a match of the passage I read from Romans 16 a few moments ago. Look at the rest of verse 18. That they are the enemies of the cross. Now, when I first read this text several weeks ago, I made some commentary along the way, but now we're going to expand that just a little bit so that you'll understand. Enemies of the cross. He's telling them, I'm telling you this weeping. He wasn't proud. He wasn't trying to be angry. He wasn't angry at them. He wasn't trying to put them on the spot, but he was calling it like it was. Oh, I would imagine that the enemies of the cross were squirming that day. I would imagine that they left talking to their family about what they didn't like Paul saying. But I want you to notice what it says here. That they are the enemies of the cross. Now watch verse 19. Whose end is destruction. And whose God is their belly. And whose glory is in their shame. Who mind earthly things. Now I want to tell you something. Paul just called out a bunch of people sitting there hearing him preach. He just calls out a bunch of us as we sit here and read this from the Bible. And he pulls no punches because he wants them to know the difference between someone who's an example of godliness and someone who's an example of carnality or have become an enemy of the cross. So he talks about their destruction. This is an interesting word. It means ruin or loss. And it also deals that it could be physical, spiritual, or even eternal. Matter of fact, Strong's Concordance translates this word damnable, perdition, perish, pernicious ways, and waste. What a wasted life to not live godly. Whose God is their belly? These false teachers that would pull these new converts right into their classroom, so to speak, and remove them from the church. They were uncontrolled, godless people whose passions were not real. They were not good examples. They held to their worldly goods to the point of ruining their lives. They held onto their carnality to the point of ruining their lives, ruining the lives of their family members. How sad that is. Now listen, I want you to be strong in your faith. And I'm bearing out the very words of Paul, greatly concerned that some people even have to make a hard call. Romans 16 talked about marking them and avoiding them. That's why when parents try to tell their kids, not everybody in the school is worth being friends with. That's so true. And it's why it's very wise for a young person to listen to their parents when they talk about friendship. I preached about friendship in chapel this week on purpose. It was Valentine's Day. And I wanted them to know what a true friend looked like from Scripture. So the character is exposed. Paul did not pull any punches. He didn't care what their last name was. He called it exactly the way it was. He had dealt with some of those people. He had seen that they had turned their hearts away from truth. And so he was strong. He was speaking to some people who would have to avoid their own family because of the sin that they would not fix in their life. Everyone comes to a choice when it comes to that. How important it is for us to mark or follow good examples. Then may I show you, and will you see with me, number 7. And this is so interesting, and I hope that you'll be able to rejoice with me in this. And that is changing our vile body like unto His. Let's look at verse 20. For our conversation, that's our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. We're looking toward the heavens, knowing Jesus is coming in the clouds, in the air, to snatch us away, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about forgetting the past, and when we talk about reaching for the future, and when we talk about pressing forward, and when we talk about perfecting our spiritual maturity, when we talk about walking in the Word, and we talk about following good examples, those decisions are up to us. But now we're talking about a decision we have no control over. Jesus is coming. And our citizenship, because we are believers, our citizenship is in heaven. And because of that, we look for the Savior. We look for Christ. The Philippians understood this language because though they lived in Philippi, they were citizens of Rome. And they knew Philippi was a Roman colony. It wasn't a nation or a city in Asia Minor standing on its own. It was a Roman province, and they knew that their citizenship was in Rome. Paul was using terms that they fully understood. Now watch verse 21. Who shall change our vile body. This phrase, vile body, is not referring to the vile acts that our body does sometimes. It's not referring to how we give our bodies to sin. It has nothing to do with it. But it has everything to do with, you see, you and I are humiliated because of our present mortal position. We are of a lowly one. It is a lowly position. That it may be, look at the rest of the verse, fashioned like unto His glorious body. We leave this body and we become like unto Him, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So let's look at this. Consider with me, first of all, the promise of change. Who shall change our vile body? He is declaring to us that one of the objects of the believer's hope, one of the expectations that we have in this body, is that one day Jesus is coming and we're going to change and be like him, where there will be no more infirmities, no more sicknesses. We'll be in a perfect state, never to experience disease again, never to have to worry about our bodies decaying, never having to think about destruction again. You see, the word change means to transfigure or transform. It comes from two Greek words, and we know them very well. The first one is the Greek word meta, and it denotes a modified version of something we have seen in the past. Now, we see a lot of things modified. One day, our bodies will be modified, and it's going to be like we've never seen anything like that before. But there are a lot of things that get modified. And I thought about this, and I thought about our town being a racing town. And if you keep up with NASCAR, and some of you do, it was Joey Logano and his Meta Ford Mustang GT, his modified Ford Mustang GT that won the NASCAR championship this past season. He won his first World Cup, or first Cup Series, as he drove that Meta Ford. We would call it a Mustang, but it was a Meta Mustang. It was modified tremendously. When you look at it, I didn't even know what car that was. I couldn't tell looking at pictures of it. I had to go up and ask Google, what kind of car is this? And my Google speaks back to me. I have to fact check it sometimes. Doesn't always tell the truth. But this is a Penske Mustang GT. And then the word, I said there's two words for change that means transformation or transfigure. One is meta. That's a modification. Here's the next one. You're familiar with this word also. And that's the word schema. We get our word scheme from it. The external condition, when you look at the outside of that car, it's something that we've never seen fashioned like that. The color scheme of Joey Logano's modified Mustang GT is unique and unlike any other car on the racetrack. There's no other car like it. That's this word, change. One day, our bodies will be changed. It's a meta process. And what we have never seen before, we will see each other in our new bodies. Will we know each other in heaven? Of course we will. We are known as we are known. And we will be known as we are known. So here we find the promise of a change. And then there's the provision of that change. Look at verse 21 again, the B part of the verse. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Fashioned, conformed, fitly formed to be similar, but not the same. His glorious body is the body in which is in his glorified state. The changes that our Savior underwent after his resurrection and ascension into heaven remain a mystery to us today. For instance, we're not informed, nor do we know what is the nature or the size or the appearance or the exact form of the body in which he has now. We're not privileged to that. Obviously, it is a glorious body. It's a glorified body. And obviously, he does not have the human limitations that our body has today. So his glorious body is not liable to infirmities and subject to death and disease. Our glorious bodies will be sustained in the same matter and by the same power. It's a wonderful thought. It is doubtless accompanied with all the circumstance and all the splendor and all the glory which we appropriate to the Son of God. I do not know how all of it's going to be. All we do know is that we are promised change, and God always keeps His promise. Listen to 2 Corinthians 13:18. But we all, that's all true believers, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. In other words, we shall see Him in His glorified bodies. And we are changed into that same image, that same likeness, from glory to glory. From one degree of glory to another degree of glory. It's what that verse is saying. Even as by the Spirit of God. So think with me, if you would. This began at creation, when man was created in the image of God. Sin entered the human race, and when man sinned against God, God provided a plan. You see, He created us for fellowship. What a wonderful thing that is. So when we see the promise and the provision of that change, notice the power that's behind that change. And this is what excited my heart. Look at verse 21, the C part of the verse. According to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. You see, it is secured by God's plan from eternity past. It is procured by the Holy Spirit at the new birth. It is imparted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is by the working of the Holy Spirit alone that the heart is convicted and change came and our hearts were cleansed and we were gloriously saved and we were thankful for that salvation. The glorious change and the new fashioned body that we will get one day based upon our faith and trust in Him. It is by the Spirit of God alone that the heart was pricked by the power of the gospel. In the midst of the full blaze of truth and the true believer's heart was changed. And just as sure as that heart was changed, one day their body will be changed. Your body will be changed as a true believer. And that brings us to the last thought in chapter 4, verse 1. Would you look at the verse with me, please? Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Do you see and hear Paul's passion? Can you sense the beat of his pastor's heart? Those terms of endearment. What is it speaking of? Simply the persevering of the saints. We have to persevere. We're called to it. Even during the most difficult times, when we may have to call out a separation in our life or have to endure some disease or some setback or some hurt. When Paul began to use these terms, my brethren, dearly beloved, he's speaking of the brothers and sisters in Christ. Every true believer of the church in which that letter went, and us, you and I, dearly beloved, used twice in this one verse, supported by the Greek word agape, dear ones. It means that they might not have been born a Roman citizen. They may have been a Gentile, or they may have been a Jew that was converted, or a Gentile that was converted. Paul was saying, all that is put aside, and he loves them. He says, you are my joy. John said it this way, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You're my crown. We dealt with the crown of righteousness. We dealt with the soul winner's crown. And Paul was saying, you are my crown. So it's easy to see the tenacity of this encouragement in the B part of the verse. So stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast, he said. It's in the perfect tense. Something that we continually do. It means to be stationary. It's a military term. It means to persevere. Don't give up. Don't leave your battle station. Don't walk away from guard duty. Why we should stand fast in the Lord. Why should we? Let me give you some reasons. These are just practical Bible reasons. Number one, standing fast strengthens our faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye stand fast in the faith. Paul said to the church at Corinth, quick you as men, he said. Number two, it saves us from the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go backwards in your life. All of us know a family member or a friend or a church member who once was very active. They don't even go to church now. They just walked away from it. Don't do that. Paul is saying, don't try to run from your troubles. As I said this morning, so many people try to do that. And they just bounce around everywhere. Another reason in which we should stand fast is it secures unity in the church. Philippians 1:27-28. I haven't dealt with these verses yet, but these are the verses in which we get our annual theme. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Don't let someone scare you off. And boy, they had a lot of adversaries. They had a lot of false teachers in that day. And they're around us today also. They're the cold water bucket crew. And they just like to douse your faith. They would like to control your life. The verse goes on to say, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. It secures unity in the church. That's what standing fast does. Anyone can quit. Anyone can resign. Anyone can give it up. That's why people do not want commitment, much less surrender. There are many Christians that can't be committed because they're not surrendered. Commitment is found in surrender. You see, commitment, you can still control. Commitment, you quit your class. You can walk away from the instrument. You can walk away from your commitment. But when you're surrendered, you have no control. God is in control. And you have to do what He says to do, not what you want to do. It secures unity in the church, obviously. It strengthens our faith. It saves us from going back to the yoke of bondage. But number four, it shows how we handle pressure. Being steadfast does that. 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Your testimony, we've been bragging about you. Don't walk away from your position now. Don't walk away from your ministry now. We've bragged on you, Paul was saying. And in our distress, in our affliction, we told others of your faithfulness. Don't disappoint us. Don't disappoint the Lord. In other words, it shows how you handle pressure. You'll figure it out. It will come. God will lead. And if God is in it, then that's good. I tell everyone this. You have to be willing to look into my eyes and tell me this is God's perfect and complete will of God for you. I preach too hard and too much on that for people to just flip in and flip out of church. Serve a little while and then quit. Get their feelings hurt. Something they want to fix the sin in their life. I think it's easier to find somewhere else. How sad that is. It shows how you handle pressure. Some people do not handle it very well because they don't want to do right. That's why you have to end up separating from them. That's why you have to end up saying no. And then here's the last reason. It supports what we have been taught from the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Whether we hand trained you, brought you along by personal word or by an epistle, by the writing of this epistle. When this is read to you in church, it's God's word. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Paul had a tremendous heart for people that he loved. He encouraged them. Don't quit. Don't resign. He encouraged them. If you do, be sure God's in it and God's called it and not you. That you haven't finagled it. That you haven't looked at it from a financial standpoint or a social standpoint or a family standpoint. But you've looked at it from God's view. These are the needed steps for us to press forward. To take our gospel responsibilities with us every day. So may I ask a few questions to all of us? Are we really able to forget the past? Or do we live there way too much? Recall it. Are we willing to be stretched, to reach for the things which are before us? Are we willing to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Are we perfecting our faith? Are we maturing? Are we growing? Are we getting the Word of God in our lives and it changes our minds and it changes our lives? It changes our thinking. Do we really obey it? Or do we pick and choose what we like about it? Are we willing to walk by the Word? And that is I lifted the exact phrase out of the verse. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to make good examples of ourselves? And are we willing to follow those who are good examples? You will have loved ones in your family that you do not want to be like and you don't want your children to be like. It happens, whether you like it or not. It's not being disloyal to your family. It's being able to identify, hey, this is important to us. It matters. So when we look at this matter of pressing forward, these are the things that come out of this passage. We can't deny them. They're very clear. And you and I have to make our minds up. We have to make our minds up as to, are we going to really believe the Bible and really these verses? May God help us to do so. Would you stand with me, please?